If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We've been in a study in walking through this book. We've come to the final chapter. We've entitled the study, Unlimited Joy. And so in the midst of looking at a message on unlimited joy, we need to talk about dealing with anxiety, okay? How can a book that talks about unlimited joy also have a lot of anxiety in there? Well, the way you have joy is you got to deal with anxiety. We live in a stressful environment. We live in a stressful society where the top retail prescription drugs are for ulcers and high blood pressure. We are a society that we are overworked, overextended, and overwhelmed. And things just seem to move faster and faster and faster. And technology moves faster. And life just seems to move faster. And so people, we get stressed out. There's a lot of anxiety going on here. Well, what happens in this society is we take pills to help us sleep. Then we take pills to get us going. And then we have pills to slow us down. You know, is there anything outside of medicine that can help us deal with our anxiety? Well, I'm going to tell you there is, and it's found right here in God's Word. And you may be saying, well, what does Paul know about anxiety? What's he writing to us about anxiety? What does that church know about anxiety? Well, the church of Philippi, they were a little anxious. They had a few worries themselves. Their founding pastor was the Apostle Paul. He's in jail right now, and he could be sentenced to death. So that's got everyone a little bit nervous there. One of their best members, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, left Philippi, traveled all the way to Rome to be there, to bring an offering to Paul and to work with him, and word got back that he was deathly ill. He was close to death. And so they've been worried about him, and now Paul's getting ready to say, he's okay now. But they're worried about him. There's some internal strife that's going on within the church, a little bit of bickering here and there, and that's causing some people anxiety. And then there's persecution. Remember when Paul came and planted the church, he got thrown in jail after he was there for a short while. So you know the persecution has continued. So people are a little bit stressed out. And so there is some measures of anxiety there in the church in Philippi. And so as Paul's closing his letter, he wants to deal with this. And this is what we're going to deal with today. Let's just read verses 1 through 9 as he's coming to the closing chapter. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, how do you deal with anxiety? I'm going to give you today, briefly, 7 points. We're going to walk right through this passage and find at least 7 things that we can do that can help us to deal with anxiety. It worked for the church at Philippi, it'll work for us today in 2009. Number one, the first one is this: remember what you possess and stand firm. Remember what you possess and stand firm. I'm not talking about your houses and your cars and your retirement account. I'm talking about what you possess in your spiritual life. Remember what you possess. Look at the very first word in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore. Whenever you hear therefore, you always got to look back and find out what is it there for. And it goes back to the end of chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He says, therefore, remember, guys, your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. And you've been saved, you've been washed by the blood, your citizenship is in heaven, and one day Jesus is going to come back, he's going to take that lowly body of yours, he's going to transform it into a resurrected body, and when he comes back, he will subject all things to himself. So remember what you possess, and then you need to stand firm. And when he says, therefore, he then just lets them know how much he loves them. He says, my brothers, that's a good term there. Just a nice term. Hey, listen, my brothers whom I love and long for. He says, I love and long to be with you. That word long for is like a word for fellowship. So if you were reading this out of a Southern Baptist Bible, it would be, I long to eat a meal with you. Okay? That's what we do, fellowship. Let's eat some chicken together or whatever. He says, I want to be with you. I love you. You are my joy. You are my crown. Now, during those days when the victor would win a race, they would get this wreath of leaves that was their crown. And what Paul is saying is that my crown is really not all these intertwining of leaves, but it's an intertwining of all you Philippian believers. Because you're my crown of joy. You've come to know Christ as Savior. And so I'm writing to you as someone that loves you. And then I'm telling you to do this. You are to stand firm thus in the Lord. Now, in Philippi, there were a lot of military families there. And so whenever Paul could use a military term, he was hitting right where these people were living. And stand firm is military language that he is using. It's the picture of a soldier that is standing firm and he refuses to give ground no matter what the pressure, no matter what the strength of attack. Now, the Roman army was known for this. They were known that no matter how much came at them, they would stand firm. And he's telling these families, he says, I don't care what all is coming after you. Remember what you possess, and then you just stand firm. And you stand firm, not in your power, but in the Lord's power. Stand firm, thus in the Lord. What that means is, you follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. You live for him every day. You stand firm in the Lord. And when a believer is walking in the Lord all day long, his mind and his thoughts are upon the Lord. And therefore, when all these anxieties began to come your way, since I'm standing firm in the Lord, they will have no place of victory in my life. Stand firm in the Lord. Okay? Now, number two, resolve conflict so kingdom work will not be hindered. Resolve conflict, verses 2 and 3. Now, when Paul writes a letter, the letter is delivered, and usually what would happen when a person delivers a letter, they would then read it to the congregation. And so while they're reading this letter, they say, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Is he calling out these two women right here? They're reading this letter, and all of a sudden, in the midst of the letter, they said, I've got these two women right here that need to kind of get their act together. Do you think this was a surprise to the church? Do you think they were shocked? Did you think anyone in the church says, I didn't know they were having problems? What do you think? No. Everybody knew it. And so he's not embarrassing them. He's just saying, listen, everybody knows that you guys are going through some conflict. And it's not doctrinal. It's a personality clash. Is that a shock? Can two women have a personality clash in a church? Yikes. Yeah. Could it happen? Could it ever happen? Could two men have a personality clash? Yes. And so they're having this personality clash. He says, hey, we need to get you back together over here. And in verse 3, he says, and I'm asking a companion. That word is literally a yoke fellow. That means someone who's yoked together in the ministry, who labors together. And he says, I'm wanting them to step up, and I want them to intervene with you two ladies, and let's get you all back on the same page. I mean, listen, he says, you were there with me shoulder to shoulder. You worked with Clement and some of these other workers in there. And he says, you were champions for the gospel. I mean, you were there. You were there from the very beginning. You've helped see this church grow. We don't need you bickering back and forth because the work of the kingdom is being hindered. You want to have anxiety? You have unresolved conflict. That'll lead to anxiety. So you want to reduce some of your anxiety? Resolve the conflict, whatever the conflict is with whoever it is, and then get about kingdom business. Because whenever you're in conflict with someone, you are not going to be in the frame of mind to see kingdom business happening. And so let's do that, okay? So that's what he's telling. Let's resolve the conflict. Number three, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. You come to that verse 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, I say rejoice. Some commentators have said it's almost like Paul wrote, rejoice always. I wonder if you really can rejoice always. Okay, let me think about everything. I think I went through this, went through that, went through this, went through that. Yeah, you can do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says, I don't care what the circumstance is. I don't care what sacrifices you have to go through. He says, you can rejoice. Rejoice under all circumstances. And no matter what comes, no matter what losses you sustain, they were to rejoice. Now, Paul was not insensitive to the troubles of others. But what he is doing, he is directing them to count the will of God as their highest joy. And so when they do that, they will be capable of knowing that inner peace that he can give us in every circumstance. You see, the difference in the world's happiness and Christian joy is that the world's happiness is usually determined by circumstances. However, our joy is not based on circumstances, but it's based on what Christ has done for you and in you. See, our joy is not based on all the things happening outside around us, but it is based on what Jesus Christ has done for me and also what he's done in me. What has he done for me? He went to the cross and he died for my sins. So that when I accept him as Savior and Lord in my life, then I know that one day when I die, I'll spend eternity with God in heaven. He's put me in that right relationship with God. And so what's he doing in me is that when I receive him, his Holy Spirit comes inside of me and he gives me the power to live every day of my life and to do the purpose in which God has called me to do. That's incredible. And what Paul says is rejoice always. No matter what situation comes around you, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how much the heartache is, he says there still can be a rejoicing because of what God has done in you and for you over here. Number four, reasonableness to everyone. Reasonableness. That's the word they use here. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, I've not really used that word a lot in my own vocabulary. And I've not come to our staff and said there needs to be a reasonableness that's happening over here. But let me tell you what reasonableness means. It means gracious, considerate, willing to yield one's personal rights to show consideration to others. Whoa. You're gracious. You're considerate. You're willing to yield your own personal rights to show consideration to others. I know this is going to be a shock to you, but this is what it means. You don't always have to win. You don't always have to win. There are some people who always have to win. Now, I'm not talking about sports. If you want to go out, you want to win your games, that's fine. If you're the only dad that keeps score in the upward games, we're not supposed to keep score, that's okay. That's all right. I kept score in Lauren's t-ball game and we weren't supposed to keep score either, but that's okay. But I'm talking about just where the people who always have to be win, always got to win, always got to be first in line. Got to be first in line. I've always got to be the person with the first word to say. I've got to be the one with the last word to say. I've also got to be the one that's got to be my spot in traffic. I'm going to shove my way in. I don't care what. And if I'm driving and you're getting wanting to pull out and you're waving to me, can I let you in? Forget it. I'm ahead of you. I don't care. I'm not considerate. I am not willing to yield my own personal rights to show consideration to others. Now, what happens is if you're that type of person that you've always got to win and everything's got to be about you and you're going to be first place on this and you're the one that's going to win all this stuff, You may not think that you're creating anxiety in your own heart, but everybody around you, you're doing a whole lot of anxiety creation. And when you create that anxiety with them, it's going to pass over to you in a little bit. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, guys, listen, I know the church at Philippi, you're going through some times. I mean, there's some struggles inside the church. There's some persecution happening on the outside of the church. I'm asking you to have a reasonableness with everyone. That means you need to be gracious. You need to be kind. You need to be kind even to the false teachers. Now, I'm not saying that you buy into what they say, but there's still a graciousness and a consideration. You need to be that way to your Christian friends and to your unsaved friends. It's just how you treat people. And you can reduce a lot of anxiety if you will just have a spirit and an attitude of graciousness, willing to yield your own rights just to be considerate to other people. And he says, you do it to everyone. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says that I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. The gentleness of Jesus Christ. That's that same word that's used here. And that Christ was that way. And it says in the passage in verse 5 that the Lord is at hand. And he's saying, you know, the Lord could come back at any moment. And when the Lord comes back, what he'd love to see is for people living out the same type of life that he lived. And he was one who was reasonable, and he wants you to live out that same type of life. And if you do that, we can deal with some of this anxiety. So he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always, reasonableness to everyone. And then the fifth one is to this, refrain from worry, but pray about everything. Refrain from worry, but pray about everything. Now see, a lot of you, this is going to bother you because you love to worry. But it says here in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now that word anxious is a word that means worry. It's a word that means that you're troubled with cares. I like one of the definitions that someone gave. Worry is concern working overtime. See, a lot of people say, hey, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Well, that's fine. It's good to be concerned, but what worry is when concern begins to work overtime, and then it begins to be a real problem. And the Apostle Paul says right here, he says, don't worry, don't be anxious about anything. And I think he understands, and I definitely know that the Holy Spirit who inspired him understands that worry causes all kinds of problems. When we spend so much time worrying, it leads to depression, to discouragement. It leads to withdrawal. It even leads to physical illness and unwise and harmful decisions. When you get surrounded and encompassed by worry, you begin to make some terrible decisions. See, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. See, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but what it does, it empties today of its strength. And he says, don't worry about anything. That means literally not even one thing. Don't worry about anything. And you're sitting here saying, and I was too when I read this, but Paul, you don't know what's going on in my life. You want to trade places with Paul? And he's saying, don't worry about anything. All right, now let me ask you, how many of you have ever worried about something, and by worrying about it, you made it better? Has worry ever solved anything? Has something come before you, been presented to you, and you couldn't wait to go tell a friend, say, hey, look at this situation I got coming up here. It's a worry situation. And I'm going to be able to sit and worry and stew and let it chew up my insides. And after a while, that baby's going to be gone because I worried it away. Never. Never. Well, some statistics said what? I think 90% of the things we worry about somehow never come about. And we could go around. Think about the things you worried the most about. And it never happened. But worry has never taken a problem away, but prayer, whenever you've prayed about something, it has helped you to be able to have strength to make it through it. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is saying, he says, I want you to refrain from worry, but I want you to pray about everything. I want you to be able to give God the situation, let him take it, and let him run with it. You see, what prayer does is prayer cures anxiety. You come into the presence of God, and then you open up your heart to him. Because if it's big enough to worry about, then I'm telling you, it's big enough to pray about. And so whenever you come up with something to where you think, I'm starting to worry about this, what's the first thing you should do? You should go to your knees, go before God and say, God, I'm turning this over to you. I need to pray about this. Because if it's big enough for me to worry about, I can guarantee it's big enough for me to pray about. Do you think that your circumstances are too big that God can't handle? Do you think that I can pray about some stuff, but other stuff I can't because, God, you just don't know. You can't. You just have no idea what I'm going through. What God is saying is that don't worry about anything, but I want you to pray about everything. I don't want you sitting over here stewing about this. I want you to come to me and pray to me. There's a statement I read that I really love. It says, nothing is too great for God's power, and nothing is too small enough for his fatherly care. Now hang on to those thoughts. Nothing is too great for God's power. So there's nothing that has come into your life that God cannot handle. But however, look at the other one. Nothing is too small enough for his fatherly care. You see, it's not so much the big problems that get us. It's those minnows that nibble at us all day long that kind of take us down. And we're saying, this is too small to bother God with. No. Every parent here knows that if your child has any problem, any concern, any need, that you're fine with it, aren't you? You want them to come. They don't need to come to you. And you begin to look and say, you know what? That on a scale of 1 to 10, that's about a 3, and I don't think that's worthy of my time. No. Your child, whenever your child comes to you, no matter what it is, there's nothing too small that they will not listen. You'll not listen to them, and you'll pray with them, you'll talk to them, and you'll give them counsel. God is the same way. He says there's nothing that will come up, nothing that will come up, that you cannot come to me, I'm powerful enough to handle it, and it's small enough to where in my fatherly care, I will wrap my arms around it and wrap my arms around you. Now it says in here that by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That word prayer is a word that means the attitude of prayer, a worshipful attitude. So what are you supposed to do? Situation comes up that you're all anxious about, you're worried about. What do? It says you come to God in prayer in a worshipful attitude and supplication. That means a humble, sincere request. That is, I'm giving you my particular request to you with the spirit of thanksgiving. Which means there needs to be an attitude of gratitude whenever you are praying. And you're thankful to God for who he is and for what he's done. And you come before him in a spirit of thanksgiving. And you understand that when I come before God and I bring whatever problems I bring over here, I've got a whole host of things that I'm thankful for over here. And the things I'm thankful for should outnumber the problems. Now, if you don't think that's true, you set up an appointment and come by and talk to me and you say, hey, my problems are greater than the things I have to be thankful for. You come see me, we'll sit down and we'll draw out a ledger and I'll put all your problems over here and then we'll start making the list of things you need to be thankful for. Now, you may not be able to come up with a bunch, but I guarantee you I can. I can fill that list for you. And some of us need to do that to begin to realize, God, I am so thankful for all these things that you've given me over here. This is incredible. And so when I come to you with these problems that I have, I'm not saying they're small, but I'm telling you, Lord, I'm thankful for what you've got here. And now these are the things that I'm asking you to give me direction, to give me help, to give me comfort on. He says, pray to the Lord, supplication, and with thanksgiving, make your request known. In essence, he's saying, worry about nothing, pray about anything, and thank God for everything. All right, number six is this, receive the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Now, this is a great, great verse. He says, the word and, which is what that means is, if you do what he says in verse 6, then you'll get what verse 7 says. Verse 6 says, don't worry about anything, but in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And when you do that, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you do that, the peace of God, it is an inner peace that comes within our spirit that God gives us. It is an inner sense of contentment. It's an inward peace of the soul, and it's grounded in God's presence and in His promise. What the peace of God does is the peace of God is a knowledge that God will do these things, that God will provide, God will guide, God will sustain, He will deliver, He will encourage, He will save us, He'll give us real life today, and He'll give us real life in the future. And so what peace is an inner contentment that we get in our spirits, that we are in the presence of God, and we have a God that can guide us, sustain us, save us, and help us through this situation that we're in right now. This verse does not say that God will deliver you from your situation, nor does it say He'll answer your prayers exactly the way that you want them. But what it does say is that God will give you peace, and you'll be confident and you'll be secure in the love and the care of God. And it says it surpasses all understanding. The prayer not only suffices, but it even surpasses human understanding and comprehension. There are situations where sometimes our minds just flat out cannot explain it. You can't explain it. There are people that have gone through tragedy, and because of their faith in God, they have an incredible peace that surpasses all understanding. And you can't explain it. They can't explain it. They can't sit there and tell you, ABC, my mind can't figure it out, but somehow in my heart I've got a real peace now that God has given me. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. That is why when people go through tragedies, we pray this prayer and say, God, only your Holy Spirit can give a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because we can't explain it. I can't explain it. I can't explain it when I go to the graveside and stand there, and I'm standing there with a family as they bury a loved one. And to say that the God of all comfort will surround you and the God of all comfort will give you a peace and it surpasses all understanding. But I can't tell you 1, 2, 3 how it's going to happen. All I can tell you is He will be faithful. And then you have those family members come to you and talk to their friends and they're trying to give comfort to them. And some of them will say, I've just got a peace. Well, explain that to me. I can't. It's just God's peace. And so this is what he's saying. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, don't need to be worrying about everything. You need to pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And when you lift up those requests to God, he will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. But then look how he closes that. He says, a peace that passes all understanding. And then he comes and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard is another military word. It means to protect or to garrison. It's the picture of a band of Roman soldiers who are standing watch over something that needs protection. It's as if a dignitary came in town and these Roman soldiers are standing guard over him to protect him so that no one hurts that dignitary. They're saying that what will happen is the peace of God will stand guards over your hearts and your mind, and it will prevent that worry and anxiety and those attacks from Satan to come in, because He has built that garrison around you. He's guard your hearts. Guard your minds. Last thing. Reflect on things that are excellent and wholesome. Reflect on things that are excellent and wholesome. He says, finally, brothers, which we know as a pastor, finally means nothing. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, listen to the virtues that he's talking about, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's any wholesomeness, if there's any virtue to it, and if there's anything worthy of praise that you can praise God for, think about these things. Now, that word think is not a word that means a fleeting thought. It is a word that means to contemplate. It means a word to reflect on. And he says, don't just fly through these virtues and just, okay, check them off. Think on these things. He says, think on these things. And once you've thought on these things and you comprehend these things, then what I want you to do is I want you to be able to chart your course in life. Because this is what the Apostle Paul knows. Right thinking is the first step to righteous living. And he knows that a person's thoughts determines who that person is, their attitudes, and how they act towards others. And he says, you think on these things, you join them with prayer, you follow my example, and you will have the peace of God. And so he's looking at the Philippians and talking to them and saying, now I want you to get your thoughts ready. There needs to be a discipline in your thought life. And we need to ask ourselves the same question. What's going in to our minds? You know, when computers first came out, everything said this, what? Garbage in, garbage out. It was so true. They say you put the wrong stuff into a computer, you get the wrong stuff out. Garbage in, garbage out. Same thing in our own lives. If garbage comes in, garbage is going to come out. So we ask ourselves, what is the music we listen to? What are the movies that we watch? What are the things that we read? What are the conversations we're a part of? What are the things that we bring into our mind? And when you bring those things into your mind, these are the things you'll be thinking, and then those things will begin to determine the way that you live. And if the wrong stuff keeps coming in, then the wrong stuff is going to be coming out. When that happens, then you're creating all kind of anxiety. And the reason you're creating all this anxiety is because the God, our Creator, who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, who set you apart for a purpose in your life, has also given you a detailed instruction manual for how to live life. And he says, if you'll live life like this, then I will guarantee you that you'll have a peace that will surpass all understanding. But when you go away from God's word and you let the things of the world that are godless to come into your life and begin to take control of your life, then they begin to lead you in directions that are opposite of what God's will is. And when something's opposite of what his will is, there will be anxiety. You see, there will be worries. There will be attacks. And when all of this happens, it's just going to eat you up inside. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, get a disciplined thought life. You get that disciplined thought life. Then whenever these things come in that are causing you to worry, I want you to not worry about them. I want you to be praying about them. I want you to look at circumstances, and I don't want to put your head in the sand. There are difficult things that are happening, but I want you to be thankful for what God has given you. I want to rejoice at all circumstances because of who God is and what he's done for you. And then you take those difficult circumstances, you come before him, you lay him at a feet, just as a heavenly, caring father, and then let him take them. And he says, you can have peace. You can deal with your anxiety in that way. So let me challenge you today. Every person here, if I had given you a handout and I said, list the top five things you're worried about, you may not have to think too long about that. You could have written them down pretty quick. Let me ask you to identify those things. Then let me ask you to look at Philippians 4, 1 through 9 and say, God, I want to take those things and I don't want those things be churning with me. I want to receive a peace that surpasses all understanding. I want to be able to turn them over to you. That can happen today. And that's my challenge and my hope for you in this service. But for some of you, you will never get that peace because you've never made that first step. And that's the step that 10-year-old Elizabeth made. And that is to receive Christ as the Savior of your heart. And once you've made that decision, then all of a sudden you're adopted into the family of God and he begins to get you that direction for where your life is to go. So in just a moment, when we have our time of invitation, I'm going to invite you, if you've never made that decision today, to say, I'm ready to get the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I'm ready to receive Christ as Savior. For some of you, it may mean to come and to say, I want to become and be a part of this church. I'll invite you to do that. For some, there's an anxiety going on in your heart because God has been calling you to work for him, maybe on the mission field, maybe in ministry, and you have been fighting him. And there's a turmoil going on. And today's the day to where you say, no more, no more. I'm going to submit my will to his, and I want to get that peace because I'm going and doing exactly what God has called me to do, okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for the things that we learned through the book of Philippians. And Father, every one of us has stress points and has things that cause us to just ask questions and at times cause pain and completely disrupt our lives and schedules. And may today be a day that we are identifying those and that we're also identifying the antidote to that. And that is to receive your peace. May we be a people who take your word, take it to heart, and live that out. Today, Father, if there are those that need to make decisions, who need to make a response to what you've revealed to them, give them a boldness to step up, to step forward, and to make those commitments. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.